As those plates make their way back, I just want to continue speaking with you this morning. As I personally reflected on this portion of the challenge, God began to impress upon my heart a very specific thought. And I think the thought that he began to teach me anew is what a privilege it is to actually be able to give. The ability to give of oneself really is an incredible gift. It hit me pretty strongly about 2 weeks before Christmas, when Meredith was able to pick up a few additional afternoons of supply teaching. We were in the midst of our daily midday phone check-in discussing the shifts that this would cause for our schedule. And in passing, she said something to me like this. She said, "This just allows us to be even more generous this Christmas." Now, those words caught me a bit. They connected with something deep inside me, a desire to be generous that was not of myself. I kind of responded excitedly, "Yes, we get to give more." But it caught me off guard because that's not perhaps the most natural expression for me. I have a personal bent towards seeing the world through eyes of scarcity rather than through eyes of abundance. And so I was a touch surprised by what I was experiencing. But it was a spirit that we just cheerfully went with. And it was incredible to be able to give and to experience your generosity as well. It's a spirit of generosity that I think we've seen in increasing measure here around Hillside. In the past 4 months in particular, I've seen a cheerful generosity around here that hasn't always been so apparent. I've seen financial generosity towards projects like our Love Thy Neighbor Christmas Hamper program, in which we were able to give 8 families an abundance of gifts and food at Christmas time. I've seen your giving healthy generosity towards the ministry of Hillside as a whole through your tithes and offerings. I've been witness to an increasing generosity of time and talent. We've seen people step up to serve in so many different ways, in worship, in our children's programming, in our various Christmas events. It was so exciting to see so many of you involved in that event on the 15th and 16th. I'm excited to see how the promise of 2 Corinthians 9:11 is going to play out among us, to see how we will be enriched in every way so that we can be even more generous on every occasion and see our generosity result in thanksgiving to God. And so my prayer for us is that might we not only be willing but also able to be more generous as we continue to follow Jesus day by day. Now, the second challenge that I want to pause for a moment and check in with you on is the challenge to scriptural study. The challenge was to set aside a few units of time each day to practice something we call the daily office. So again, let me put it out there to you. How many of you experienced or tried to implement that challenge in your life? Anybody feel like they'd want to share in regards to that? What was that experience like? What barriers did you encounter as you did that? Feel free to share again. Okay, kids, that's a very broad statement. What do you mean by that? Absolutely. Others, what was that experience like as you sought to set aside some time each day? Challenge. I believe that of all the 4 challenges we put before you, the daily office is the one most open to distraction and the most requiring of discipline. I think this is absolutely true. It's so easy to allow the pressures of life to squeeze out any time that we might have planned to set aside for time alone with God. And it's so simple, I think, at the same time, to permit the noise of the world, all those things that happen around us, to drown out any quiet time we might seek to experience God's presence with us. But there is immense value that's received when we're able to engage in such practices on a regular behavior, or a regular basis. What I want to do this morning is encourage you to do this. And I'm going to encourage you by telling you 2 of the important outcomes of spending time in God's Word on a regular basis. So don't take this as a judgment if you are unable to accomplish this. Take this as encouragement to step forward into it. There are 2 key metaphors from Scripture that come to mind. The first is found in Psalm 119:105. It's probably very familiar to most of you, but it reveals that God's Word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Now, as well as we might know those words, how many of you find yourselves feeling somewhat lost, pathless, or unsure of your next step at times throughout your day. Any of you ever experienced that? Yeah. We probably all, on occasion, do. I know that we often like to present ourselves with confident bravado that as we walk through life, we have full assurance in following Jesus. But I believe that more often than not, probably more often than we perhaps like to admit, we're scrambling to discern our next steps. Any of you experienced that? Where do I go next? How do I? And there's a sense of panic almost that can tend to set in. Our world tells us that we ought to know our next step. Our 5, 10, 20-year plans ought to be firmly crystallized so that all we do is walk them out. And that if we do not do that, then there's something wrong with us, that somehow we're weak, feeble-minded, or broken. But Scripture presents to us a very different picture. It tells us that we likely don't know our next steps. Yet God desires to reveal our path to us. This comes not from confident reliance upon ourselves, but through humble submission to God. Proverbs 3:5 reveals this to us, and it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." As we rely more upon God, as we find ourselves trusting more and more in him, we will find ourselves in greater need of his word, because it clearly reveals our path to us. By setting aside time to experience God's presence with us through his word, we can actually more confidently walk the path he's laid before us. So the first encouragement is, if you have times where you do feel pathless or lost or unsure of your next step, turn to God's word. As you turn to God's word, his pathway will become more clear to you. The second metaphor is that God's word is like food to us. Deuteronomy 3:5, God tells us that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. God's word is designed to give us the nourishment we need and we require to face the day before us. But often I think in practice what we actually do is we fill ourselves with God's word once a week on Sunday mornings. And this leaves us starving for nourishment when we're stuck in the grind of our week. How many of you recall the Snickers chocolate bar advertising campaign that depicted people acting unlike themselves until they cracked open a Snicker bar? You remember this advertising campaign? Okay. The spiritual truth is that without regular interaction with God, through engagement with his word, we too can find ourselves acting very much like a different person. Again, by stealing away moments throughout our day to practice a daily office where we spend some time in quiet and study of God's word, by spending some time doing that, we can find ourselves strengthened and nourished to face our day like the new creation we are in Christ and not like a spiritually hangry person. I think many of us get spiritually hangry. Any of you experienced this before? I think we do. I think we do. And as much as we don't like to admit it, or sometimes we like to slough that off a little bit, if we're not regularly engaged in God's word, that is the result. We find ourselves acting out of that spiritual hanger, right? And it's not good for any of us. And so by engaging more regularly in God's word, we can try and help us become more centered and more focused on Christ as we work and face the world around us. And so what I want to do for a moment this morning is I'd like us to hear the word of God together, okay? I'm not going to talk about these passages. I want you to hear the word of God. I want you to just listen. But to do this, I need some volunteers. I've got 5 passages that I'd like to have read over us, and so I'm going to need 5 of you who are going to come forward and read for us. So, I need 5 volunteers, and you can be any age, stage of life. Just make your way up, and I'll hand you a scripture and a microphone, and I want you guys to listen as we read God's word, as we hear God's word read over us. So, I've got 1. Jared, if you can read that one for me. I'll get you a mic here. Lily, you can read number 2. Elizabeth, number 3. Thank you. I need 2 more. Come on, these girls are young. There's no excuse, number 4. And I got a real short one for number 5. Mark, perfect. Perfect. So what I'd like you to do is we'll just simply go down the line here, and I'll give you an opportunity to read, and the rest of you, I would just like you to listen to the Word of God as it's read over you. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. God's Word brings life. God's Word brings life. And sometimes as we make our way through our experiences from week to week, we can feel lifeless. So my encouragement is that you would turn to the one who has the Word that brings life, that we find recorded in Scripture, and that as you turn there, as you read through His Word, as you allow that to penetrate your heart, that you would experience the life that those words bring. The third challenge that I'd like to check in on with you today is the challenge to community. We challenge you to intentionally engage three people at a deeper level than usual each week leading up to Christmas. So again, how did that challenge to community go for you? How many of you stepped into that one? Oh, it's okay. Microphone I'm kicking around. How many of you stepped into that challenge and sought to engage in deeper community with people? And if you did, how did that go? What's that? Meredith spoke to one person, she says. You want to share about that experience? Others. And Meredith brings up a great point, and I think this happened to us another point in time when we asked you to think of a person or pray for a person. It was amazing how many of you came to me and said, I was open, and the moment you became open, God brought somebody to you. This happened, I think, when it was about a year and a half ago, we issued that challenge. And I think there was more than 10 of you that came to me following that challenge and that sermon that said it was amazing. I just opened myself and God brought me somebody. I think Dave talked about somebody bringing his name, when he's putting out his garbage. There he is. Dave Gross talked about encountering somebody as he took out his garbage, that God caused a person to be walking by right at that moment. Incredible ways where when we open up ourselves to this availability to community, God brings people to us who need that and require that. The more I thought about this challenge, the more my thoughts are centered on a word that's actually buried within the word community. Kids, any guesses what that word is? Do you see a word within the word community? Anybody see it? What's the word buried in it? There you go. Unity. Very good. Unity is a value praised all throughout the Bible. Ephesians 4:3 clearly instructs the church to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let me read that again. Listen. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Here's my question. If we are not making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, let me emphasize that again. Every effort, are we obedient to God's word to us? Let me read the scripture again. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. If we are not making every effort to do that, are we obedient to God's word? No. You see, unity is not something we ought to pursue when it fits us or when it's easy to pursue. Unity is something we ought to pursue with every effort we can. Unity, however, does not necessarily indicate that everyone believes exactly the same thing. We will have disagreements. We will have disparate opinions. What unity does entail is a singleness of purpose or action. It's a sense of harmony and agreement in relationship. You see, though we might not always agree, we ought to ensure that we are always aiming for harmony in our relationships, which impacts how we treat one another. In fact, the Apostle Paul concludes a lengthy discussion on this issue of unity in his letter to the Ephesian church with these words. He says, after speaking for an immense amount of time on unity, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The greatest depiction of unity within the church is the body imagery we find in 1 Corinthians, echoed in Ephesians chapter 4, where we read these words. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Unity comes when we say no to division. When we say no to the divisive tendencies of our culture, and we say yes to humility and a willingness to esteem others higher than ourselves. Unity comes when we approach each other with a listening posture rather than a telling posture. Even our interactions with those outside of the church ought to be approached in a similar way, with an increased willingness to hear rather than to tell. Kids, how many ears do we have? How many mouths do we have? Why is that important to what I just said? Anybody know why? Maybe adults can help. If we have two ears and one mouth, how does that apply to what I just said? It's twice as important to listen. In fact, I would say it's 3, 4, 5 times more important that we listen. We ought to be listening far more than we are speaking and telling. Colossians 4:6 tells us to let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The simple fact of this verse is that we cannot answer someone if we have not first heard their question, can we? That verse says, again, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. If we cannot answer if we haven't first heard the question. The sacrament of communion is yet another depiction of our unity and community. As one family created through faith in Jesus, we eat from one table to show our togetherness. To eat of this table, we must set aside our differences and divisions, and we must eat in peace. The Apostle Paul strongly urged this in his instruction on communion in 1 Corinthians. And so at this time, I'd like for us to come around the communion table together as a pledge and sign of the unity and community that Christ has created in us. I'm going to invite some of you to come forward and serve right now. So actually, worship team, if you would come forward. I'm going to invite Rebecca and Jared and Bob and Phil. Would you come forward and serve communion for us this morning? At Hillside, we practice an open table, which means that you do not have to be a member or a regular attender here at Hillside to participate. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, if you believe it by faith in Him that you have received new and eternal life, if you've become a part of His family, even if this occurred in the last few moments, then you're welcome to participate. What we're going to do this morning is hand out the cup and the bread together. So my encouragement to you is that you would each take one. We'll eat and drink together once we're all served. And in the meantime, the worship team is going to play a song which hopefully will focus us on Jesus Christ. And how many of you sought to implement this in your practice? Okay, do you want to talk about it, Adam? Excellent. Others? How many of you sought to apply this and found it really, really difficult? Okay, good. Others. Anyway, Helena. Okay. Yeah, it is a temptation when all of your neighbors are doing their regular activities, isn't it? And you're not doing anything. I remember I grew up in a similar culture where my grandfather, we weren't allowed to bounce a ball on Sundays. That was over the line. So that meant no baseball, no basketball, no soccer. Now, we never tempted to use a hockey puck. I'm sure it would not have gone very well for us. But in his world, that's what it meant. This, again, as Adam shared, is a very difficult one for pastors in particular, because Sabbath is a day we tend to work. And so we have to figure out ways to be creative around that. And I would encourage you. I think we all need to find ways to be creative about finding this time, setting it aside, because I think we truly live in a what's next world. It's hard for us to be even present in any given moment. How many of you experience this? It's hard to be even present right here because we're already thinking, next, next, next. We're already planning our next scheduled task. I would suggest to you that we find it difficult to enjoy Sabbath rest because we're already living in our plans for Monday or Tuesday, or perhaps even beyond that. As we learned, the Sabbath was designed by God as a break in the monotony of our work life, like an opportunity for us to actually breathe in the breath of God. In an incredible passage found in Ezekiel chapter 37, the Spirit of God takes Ezekiel the prophet into the center of a valley filled with dry bones. God urged Ezekiel at that moment to command the dry bones to hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel begins speaking over these dry bones, the word of God. And we learn that breath enters them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Now, I understand the way in which that text can be applied within the context of salvation history. But I also think there's a more nuanced point to make that applies to our experience of Sabbath rest. In life, the grind of our weekly toil can leave us feeling like a bag of dry bones come Sunday morning. Any of you feel that way? You know, our service starts at 10 o'clock, relatively. But I see a lot of people dragging themselves in at 10:10. I think the reality is our weeks tend to have an impact on us that leave us, when Sunday morning comes, feeling like a bag of dry bones. It takes effort to get up. It takes effort to get ready. It takes effort to prepare our hearts to come to worship. It takes effort to get all of our kids wrangled and relatively presentable to get them to church on time. It leaves us feeling drained. I think the majority of our world, when they experience this, they just pony up and face the next day as best as a bag of dry bones canned. In a word, they face it lifelessly. I believe that the miracle of Ezekiel 37, new life granted by the breath of God to dry bones, is something that can happen each and every week for us. In fact, I believe that this is part of what happens each and every time we choose to adhere to Sabbath rest. When we stop honoring the pressure of our what's next world, and we choose to set apart a day, or even a few hours at first, then God will breathe life into our dry bones, reanimating us through the power of His Spirit for the week ahead. And so, in the remaining time we have together this morning, I want to give us the opportunity to breathe in God's breath, giving life to our dry bones. We're going to sing together a set of songs in response to all that we've covered today. My prayer is that you are able to engage in this act of worship and that we are together edified and built up by it. Let me make a comment, though. If your bones are really dry today, perhaps it's going to take you a song or two to engage fully. And if that's the case, it's all good. Take the time necessary. Some of you might be eager to sing today, having felt already new life creeping into your bones. And if that's the case, then sing for those who cannot yet sing for themselves. Remember, we are a community unified around Jesus, existing for Him and for each other. And so my encouragement is, let's be His people this morning. Let's breathe in the breath of God and allow it to fill us with new life. Worship team, come on up. I'm going to encourage you to stand and sing. We're going to end our service singing a number of songs together. So stand with us, please.